discouraged, and why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Good morning and happy Sabbath. I want to thank my precious baby boy for that amazing introduction. Had me smiling from ear to ear, and y'all were smiling from ear to ear too. He's just so cute. I'm happy to stand before you all this morning and deliver the word that God has placed on my heart. He was working with me this week. And I pray that the word that he gave me will encourage you, will motivate you, and you will leave out of here rejuvenated and ready to face the next day with the Lord. So let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you, Lord, as nervous as I am. God, you know what's on my heart. You know the word that you gave me. You know what your people need to hear, Lord. So I come, Lord, and I ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on me and everyone else that is here, Lord. I ask that every word that flows out of my lips be straight from you, God. Cover me, encourage me, lift me up, God, and let everyone here receive the word, Lord. Let the word not fall on deaf ears, Lord. I pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. So The title of my sermon today is called Fix Your Focus. As you may have noticed, the children's story was about distractions. Mark prayed about us getting away from distractions. And distractions, they happen to all of us, from little kids getting distracted with their toys, with their TVs, children getting distracted at school, and adults, we get distracted with just everyday life. So the title is Fix Your Focus. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever been in or witnessed a car accident? Almost everybody. So you know just as well as I do that it's scary. Everything happens so fast, and it seems like your world gets turned upside down, It's just sudden and abrupt. And it doesn't matter if it's a fender bender or a head-on collision or a 10-car pileup. It's scary no matter what. And then you have the aftermath. You have vehicular damage that you have to pay for and get repaired. And then in worst-case scenarios, you have broken bones, surgery, rehab, in my case, whiplash. And, you know, and it just seems like a never-ending journey to get things back to normal. And in the same way that, research says that the number one cause for car accidents is not drunk driving, it's not texting while driving, it's a distracted driver. So it doesn't matter if the distraction comes from outside. You know how we do, we drive past a car accident, we're trying to see what happened, who hit who, or if the distraction is coming from inside the car. You're trying to pop your kids in the back because they make too much noise, or pass them snacks, or make sure they have their seatbelt on. We do it. We do it on a daily basis. And that's the number one cause for car accidents, distraction. And just like a car accident, you know, distracted driver causes a car accident. A child of God that's distracted by the cares of this life, by your job, by your kids, by the drama around you, you cause yourself and other people to have spiritual accidents. And, you know, when we are distracted by life, we crash. We crash. Sometimes it's just letting our tongue slip, you know, mumbling under our breath, saying a few ungodly words, either behind somebody's back or right to their face. You know, some people might call that a little fender bender, you know. Sometimes a spiritual accident is slacking in your prayer life. You know, you're so tired from the day, you come home and you just crash, you go to sleep. You didn't take time to thank God to protecting you throughout that day. Thank God that you were able to make it home to your family. Or, you know, you wake up late, and you forget to consecrate your day to God. You forget to ask him for direction and protection throughout the day, and you slack in your prayer life. And for me, that's a head-on collision, because your prayer life is your main line to God. That's how you grow your relationship. And then another spiritual accident would be just what some would call the 10-car pileup. You have so much going on in your life. And like my grandmother would say, if it ain't one thing, it's another. You know, you've got bills, your car breakdown, so you got to work extra hours to get that car replaced, and then you're working on the Sabbath, and then you got the kids, they out for the summer, they're driving you crazy. You know, you have all these things going on. Amen, I'm preaching. And that could be, you know, your 10-car pileup. And it's times like these where we have to remember to fix our focus on God. We have to. So the word fixate, because we need to fixate on God. The word fixate means to acquire a obsessive attachment to someone or something. And for all of you sports fans, basketball or football, I'll talk about basketball right now because the Golden State Warriors just won. But all of you basketball fans know you have your team. You have that one team that you love. And you a diehard fan, it doesn't matter if they never win or if they always win. No one can change your mind about that team. If they never win, you start making up excuses. Well, such and such got hurt, and that's why they didn't make it to the playoffs. If only this would have happened or the referee wasn't fair. You know, nobody can change your mind about your team. And in the same way, we need to be fixated on God. Because if we are, then no one can change our mind about that. So in order for us to fix our focus on God and fixate on him, there are three things I want to talk about. We'll cover three important steps to efficiently fix our focus on God. Step number one is to shut the door on distractions. Say, shut the door on distractions. That's right. So our sermonic text comes from Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Through 43. You can turn with me. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. Say amen when you have it. Okay. So we're going to go to the Bible and see how Jesus was an example of shutting the door on distractions. in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43, you can read it at home. We learn about Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood and also raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. All of that is happening at the same time. But I want to start at verse 38. I'll read it in your hearing. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Before Jesus raised this little girl from the dead, in layman's terms, everyone in there was crying and wailing and weeping. You know how we do, carrying on. She was dead. She was 12 years old. I would be distraught too. They were crying and they were weeping. And before he could perform this awesome miracle of raising her from the dead, something that I'm sure changed her parents' life forever, before he could do that, he had to clear the room. He wasn't at that point coming to console them. He wasn't at that time trying to dry their tears. He told them, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. So he had to shut the door on those distractions and put them all out. He put them all out so he could do what he needed to do. He was focused on his father's business. And he was focused on, you know, godly things, things of the supernatural realm. Jesus knew he was going to raise the child from the dead. He told the people she wasn't dead, she was only asleep. So the Bible says he put them all out. He shut the door on distractions in that moment and fixed his focus on his father's business. And how many of you wish you could be just as bold as God sometimes? You know, like when those salesmen come to your door and they're trying to sell you something you know you don't need, but you waste their time and let them waste your time, and you nod and you smile, and you got kids running around in the house, you have food you need to put on, you have things that you need to be focused on. And you can't shut the door on this distraction. We got to be bold like Jesus was. And just shut the door. Say no. Close the door. And even Jesus had to, step number two, dismiss the drama. Say, dismiss the drama. Let's go back up to verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over by a ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came and pressed behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her, to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole by thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, John, the brother of James. So at this point, there's a lot going on in layman's terms. Jesus had came to the other side of the lake. All these people were pressing around him. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see what this Jesus was all about. If I were there, I'd be right there. You know, what is he about? Touch me, heal me, show me. And it says that Jairus was distraught. And he interrupted that, and he came and asked Jesus to come heal his daughter. And Jesus agreed. And as he was on his way, trying to get to Jairus' house, the woman with the issue of blood was there. And if you can imagine, this lady had spent all the money she had. She probably looked very poor, you know, very homely. No one probably paid a second thought to her. And she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. And so she did that. She touched him. And the Bible says that Jesus felt power leave from him. And he asked, who touched me? Now, if all these people are pushing and shoving and trying to get to Jesus while he's trying to make his way to Jairus, you can imagine there's a lot of things going on. And he's saying, who touched me? And his disciples are like, not Jesus. All these people around, how can you say who touched you? We got to get to Jairus. You know, that's the plan. That's the mission. They were his, you know, VIP bodyguards. They got to get him to where he's supposed to be. And Jesus is focused on, who touched me? And the Bible says he continued to look around to see who had done it. And knowing that she was healed of, you know, her affliction, she fell down at his feet and she told him what had happened. And he said, you know, daughter, your faith has healed you. And just like, I'm sorry, pray with me, you guys. In all that commotion, Jesus was focused on who had touched him. And some people from Jairus' synagogue came out, and they said, I'm sorry, you know, it's too late. Your daughter is dead. The Bible says, you know, don't bother the teacher anymore. There's no reason for it. She's dead. And in our world, we have the optimistic people who see the glass half full, and we have the people who just see the glass half empty all the time, all the way empty. So if you can imagine, they've got probably people out there like, Jesus was so worried about this woman touching him, trying to figure out who touched me when he could have saved this little girl. You know, she was only 12 years old. I know some people I know who would have been saying just that thing. No, why didn't he do this? You know, why didn't he rush over there and save the girl? Now she's dead. And the Bible says that Jesus ignored all that. He ignored it, and he told Jairus, don't fear, just believe. He dismissed all that drama, and he told him, you know, don't fear, just believe. And believing in God and trusting him and knowing that what he can do for you is step number 3. Perceive the pool. And I'll tell you what I mean. Jesus was fixated and focused on who had touched him. The Bible says power left from him. When she touched him, she pulled power from Jesus, and he felt it, and he pursued it. So step number 3 would be to pursue the pull. When you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, when, you know, a sermon is being preached or, you know, something is happening, and you hear that little whisper, pursue it. Turn to your neighbor and say, pursue the pull. Like when you get that little inkling and you're driving down the street, I should give him a ride. It didn't pop in your head for any reason. Pursue the pool. Pray, but pursue the pool. When something tells you, pack a second lunch, you know, to give away or something, pursue the pool. The Holy Spirit is leading you somewhere. And Guy was a perfect example of that. As I was researching and studying distractions and I was watching sermons, there was a pastor named Pastor Stephen Furtick who said something that was really profound to me. He said, what enabled Jesus to go through his life with so much focus was that he had complete confidence in God's plan over his own priorities. So I'm going to say that one more time. Some of y'all missed that one. What enabled Jesus to go through his entire life, his 33 years on this planet, with so much focus It's because he had complete confidence in God's plan over his own priorities. People might have thought his number one priority should have been to go heal that little girl. But this woman needed to believe. This woman needed to know that God cared about her too. She was a part of the plan. That's right. We have all these things going on in our lives, and we have to prioritize. We do. But if we give it to God and perceive the pull, he will lead us. He will direct our path. He will direct our path. And, you know, God says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So if you give him the wheel, give him the keys to that car, and you won't have those spiritual accidents. Give him the keys to that car and let him direct your path. And I'm not saying that the road won't be rocky, but if God's got the keys, I'm good. I'm chilling. So we have these distractions in the world. We have our cell phones. We have Twitter. We have Facebook. We have live stream this. We have tweet this. We have Instagram this. Selfie. We have all of these things, and we're consumed with them. Especially our youth and young adults. Our youth, we don't worry about going to work. We're not worried about, you know, the cares that most adults have to. You're in high school, you're in college, it's free. But during those times, that sanctification process, you have to perceive the Holy Spirit. You have to pursue the pull. You know, when your friends are doing this, and you're too ashamed to say, well, I can't because it's the Sabbath, be bold. Perceive the Holy Spirit and pursue the pull, and he will give you the power to stand up and say, it's the Sabbath, I can't go. Because God wants to direct our path. God wants to change our lives, and the ultimate goal is to get to heaven. So if we fix our focus on God, shut the door on those distractions, dismiss the drama, and pursue the pull, heaven is the destination. That's all God wants for us. He wants us to listen, know he's speaking, and obey. And if we do all of these things, it'll be easy to fix our focus. If we train ourselves to just get rid of all of the distractions in our lives and give our time to God, he'll direct our path. So I want to ask you today, what are you focused on? What are your fixations? What is that thing that's getting all of God's time? When you should be praying in the morning? Are you on Facebook trying to see what happened last night? You know, when you should be praying in the evening? Are you on Facebook trying to see what happened today? You know, don't let those things cloud your mind. God can give you so much power. The Holy Spirit can give you so much power, wonder-working power. You know, he will provide a way. And that was my message today. I had so many distractions when I was trying to write this sermon. As you can imagine, I have two little ones. And it's the summertime. I had my nieces and nephews. And I had to remind myself that being a mother is not a distraction. That's just a priority. So we have to discern what are distractions and what are just priorities. And shut the door on those distractions. Allow God to, you know, prioritize for us. And we straight away. That's it. So if you believe with me today that God can change your life, if you fix your focus on him, shut the door on distractions, and dismiss the drama, stand to your feet with me, please. God wants to use us. The ultimate goal is to make it to heaven. He created us, he loves us, and he wants us to be bold going forward. Our lives can save someone else's life. The way we carry ourselves, the way we let our life shine, our light shine. Don't be a stumbling block to someone else. Don't cause someone else to have a spiritual accident. Keep your eyes on the prize and focus on God. And in this world, we have monkey see, monkey do. But if you are doing the right thing, you can steer somebody to the Lord. We needed to take that responsibility seriously. So I say to you today, fix your focus on God. Dismiss the drama. Shut the door on distractions and perceive the pool.
Amen.